Well, as we enter into the Christmas season, I would like us to do this together, walking together with Mary and Joseph, and in essence, to have a firsthand experience of some of the events that took place in their life. And so I have entitled this series, The Christmas Experience, or the Nativity in Real Time, and have entitled today's message, A Savior is Promised. First of all, when we see in Scripture that there was the foretelling of the promise had been foretold throughout history in a variety of ways. It was told from generation to generation, and in this manner, there were prophetic words about his lineage, who this Son of God would come through. There were prophetic words about his birth, how Jesus was to be born, and the humble perspective about his birth. There were prophetic words about his manner of death. Years before the crucifixion was even a manner of putting someone to death, there was prophetic word about that. And then also prophetic word about his eternal reign, that forever he would reign, and that was prophesied years before and passed down from generation to generation. However, the message started back in Genesis chapter 3 when the Lord spoke, and this was at when Adam and Eve had sinned against God, and the Lord confronted them and confronted the serpent who had led them into that temptation. And this is what he said to the serpent. He said, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Now, scripturally, we see in the Jewish culture that it was, and commanded by God, it was up to the mothers and fathers to train and teach their children in the Scriptures. And so we can understand that very likely something may have happened on this order that I am about to share with you now. So here we go.
Genesis 3 is really where the story of Christmas begins.
God created Adam, and he created Eve, and he gave them only one command. What was that?
You must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will surely die.
But the serpent came and tempted Eve, and he said, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?
That's not what God said.
And Eve replied, God said we must not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, and we must not touch it, or
we will surely die. But when Eve saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some from the tree. She ate it. And she gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. And their eyes were both opened, and they saw that they were naked. So they made fig leaves, and they made coverings for themselves. And when God came walking through the middle of the garden, he said, Adam, Adam, where are you? And Adam was afraid. He said, I heard you in the garden, Lord, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid.
Who told you you were naked, said the Lord.
Adam said, it was the woman that you put here with me. She gave me the fruit and I ate it.
The serpent deceived me and I ate.
So the Lord God said to the serpent, cursed are you above all animals. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. And
No. Felix, not inside the house. Boys, boys out. Girls, whistables out. Run along. Go on.
In Genesis 3:15, God says to the serpent, the seed of the woman will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What's interesting about this prophecy is that when Scripture typically speaks of a seed in terms of offspring, it references the seed of the man, but in this prophecy, it only speaks of the seed of the woman. Why? Because Jesus would be born of a virgin. This is the first promise of Christmas. God is pointing us to a time when a Savior would be born.
So that was a reenactment of what could have happened within the household that Mary grew up in. And the telling of the story by her parents back at the beginning of Genesis, where Adam and Eve fell and God spoke a word. And as it said, again in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it made reference to her offspring, which would speak of, as was stated in the video, that it was something different than the seed of the man. It was the seed of the woman, or the offspring of the woman, meaning that this was going to be a birth that was very, very different from any other that had ever happened. In Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it clarifies that when it says, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. We also see that reference in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, where it quotes this passage where it says that this child would be born of a virgin. It was one of the promises that was foretold. Then in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 24, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law." Again, the phrase "born of a woman" was very significant. It's like, why would you say that? I mean, everyone is born of a woman, right? But the significance of it was that this was very, very different. It was not born of the seed of a man, but born of a woman, meaning that this woman would not have received the seed of a man. This woman was going to give birth to the Son of God. And it's, again, as it says, at the right time, when the right time came. Now, in Matthew chapter 1, I'll encourage you to go there with me. We see a listing of the lineage of Jesus. We see the families that Jesus was born through, as it describes it there in Matthew chapter 1, the lineage of Jesus. And what we see is that there are households of faith, but I want you to make note of the reality that they are not households of perfect purity. Make note of Matthew chapter 1, and it starts, I'll just start with verse 1. It says, "This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, a descendant of David, and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar." And I'm not going to read all of the rest of those, but what it says here, first of all, is in the record of the ancestors of Jesus, there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then from Jacob, there was Judah. And when we understand that Judah was in the lineage of Jesus, it is very interesting for us to see some things logically or legalistically, in the sense that all of the priests of Israel came from the tribe of Levi, one of the sons of Jacob. The tribe of Levi were where all of the priests came. However, Jesus was not from the tribe of Levi. In fact, in Revelation, we have this term regarding Jesus. He was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was from the Lion of Judah, which again, in Hebrews, it speaks of Jesus being made a high priest, not according to family lineage, but according to an oath, just like Melchizedek was. And I'm not going to go into all the detail of that, but it's very interesting to see that Jesus was made to be a high priest by an oath of God, not just because he was born into the family or to the line of Levi. He was not. He was born into the line of Judah. In verse 5, we have, it says, "Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab." Okay, who was Rahab? What was Rahab's occupation? She was a harlot. She was a prostitute. And yet she's in the lineage of Jesus. What we see here is we see the redemptive work of God. What we also see here is people who would very likely have disqualified themselves, or others would have disqualified them in judgment, would have said, you are not worthy to be in the line of Jesus because you were once a prostitute. Or again, we examine ourselves and say, I would not be worthy to whatever fill in the blank that God would have you do because I did whatever. I was a whatever. You know, you fill in the blank. Too many times we disqualify others or ourselves without giving respect to the redemptive work of God when we see that these were households of faith, but they were not households of purity. Then also in verse 5 it says, Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now Ruth was not an Israelite. Ruth was what we would have called a foreigner. And she came into the family and Boaz became her kinsman redeemer. There's all of that in the book of Ruth that you can read. But she also was in the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, it continues to give more, and it says David. David was the who gave birth to Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba. How did that all start? David and Bathsheba had an adulterous affair. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then put her husband to death to try and cover up the pregnancy as a result of their adulterous affair. So all of these starts, or all of these things that were in the line of our Lord Jesus Christ, are things that God turned around and God redeemed. And we need to look at and examine ourselves with the reality of God's redemptive work in us as well. There's hope for all of us when you look at the lineage of Jesus and see what transpired through his ancestry. There's hope for all of us. And again, then we see Jacob. It describes Jacob in verse 16. We'll jump on down to there in verse 16. It says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary. Mary gave birth to Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So Joseph, there's not much said in Scripture about Joseph for us to get a real good feel about the kind of person that he was or his household, his family. But we do hear these things or read these things about Joseph. First of all, in Matthew 1:19, it says that he was a good man. And we'll get into the details of why it's describing Joseph as a good man, what his heart was concerning Mary. And he was described as a good man. And it also says about him that he did as the angel commanded in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 24. So we see these things about Joseph and get maybe a little bit of a feel for the character that he was. And now I'm going to show you a video of a possible reenactment of the two of these, Mary and Joseph, coming to meet one another so that they developed an interest in one another. Here we go. This is fun.
Oh. I'm sorry.
Please,
I got
you. Please forgive
here.
Me. I didn't mean
see
to...
you.
I would very much like to tell you that I'm not ordinarily this clumsy, but the law of our fathers requires honesty. And the truth is that I have two very large feet that often get tied up with each other and dump me in the dirt.
I do not think that you're clumsy. You did not trip over your feet when you danced at Liam and Sarah's wedding.
How did you know I didn't trip? Were you watching me?
No, I wasn't. Well, wasn't watching. I saw you there. That's all. I saw all the men in the village, and I would have noticed if any of them had fallen down.
I saw you too. You were just a little girl then. You're certainly not a little girl anymore. I mean, that is, you've obviously turned into a lovely, a fine young woman, who I'm sure is a great help to her mother with your little brothers and sisters.
as you're a big help to your father in the carpentry shop.
I actually get to sit down when I work. It's much harder to trip when you're sitting down. It can be done, but you have to work at it. Let me get... Oh. Okay, we can do this. Just a little planning, perhaps. You just stand right there, okay? Don't move. I will pick up the jug, and I will do my very best to carry it to the well and gather water for you without falling.
Oh, thank you for your kindness, Joseph. I can do it. You don't have to.
No, I don't have to. I want to. Eli, I was wondering if
Joseph, could you hand me that mallet there by your foot? Thank you. I have been working on this all morning. I broke it when I went over the... Did you want something?
If you're busy, I can come back later.
What'd I do for you?
Mary and I are friends. And I've come to... I was wondering if...
Spit it out, boy. I don't have all day.
I was wondering if I could ask for your daughter's hand in marriage. Sir.
Can you support her? You have a place to live?
I work with my father in his carpentry shop, and I found a house for us. It's on the edge of the village, and it is very small. But it will be enough for the two of us.
This is the most important decision I can make for my daughter. And it must be the right one. Tell me, does Mary wish this? Does she want to marry you?
Oh, yes, sir.
Do you love her? Will you take good care of her?
I would give my life for Mary. Thank you, sir. Thank you.
And while you're waiting on God's timing, you can be sure that he's still working.
I just spoke with your father. He said yes. We can get married.
Okay, so that may have been what it was like. When we see, as we continue on, Mary is going to be confronted with a message that is not an easy message to receive. However, we see that as she responds to that, she is spoken of as being favored of the Lord. Last week when I was talking about Jesus and his followers, I had made reference to the three, Peter, James, and John, that were very close, brought into a close relationship with Jesus. And I spoke of how, you know, parents do not give favor to one child over another. However, oftentimes children are responsive. Some children are more responsive to their parents than others, and that creates situations where it looks like they are favored. When we see Mary's response to the angel and the message that the angel has for her, we can understand why she is described as being favored. Let's watch that now.
Gabriel appeared to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Mary. 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 Favored one.
The Lord is with you. Most blessed are you among all women.
Who are you?
Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end.
How will this be? I am a virgin.
The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even your cousin Elizabeth will have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. Mary, nothing is impossible with God.
I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said.
When we see again Mary's response to this huge undertaking, in which, first of all, it would have been an apparent scandal. Her pregnant before marriage would have been, again, a scandal. But here she says, how can this be? Because I'm a virgin. There was no way, naturally, that she could have been present. And that's when the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, said, this will be the Holy Spirit overshadowing you, and this would be the seed of God, or the Son of God. And her response, again, that caused her to have favor with God, that caused her to be one that would receive favor from the Lord, was, as she said, I am the Lord's servant. And she said this, may everything you have said come true. May it be as you have said. I would like to go into more of a biblical foundation of why there was the necessity of this child of God being born of a virgin. That, first of all, it was not just for the sake of the spectacular. It wasn't God saying, look what I can do. Here's a virgin, a young girl, a one who has never had relations with a man. And now she is pregnant by the impossible works of God. Here's what I can do. It wasn't that at all. It was spectacular, but it was for the sake of justice. It was required that this child not be born in the natural manner. And this is where I would like to take you in these scriptures, starting with Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 through 21. If you would turn there with me, I would encourage you to turn there with me. And we'll read through that passage. We see that it was of necessity that this child, the child of God, not be born in a natural way, as we'll see here. Romans 5, starting with verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Still, everyone died from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ who was yet to come. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness for all who receive it. All who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and a new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first thing that I want you to see in that is that the sin of Adam, as it says there, brought condemnation and death to all people. All people who were born after Adam were born with the same nature of sin as Adam. Had God decided that, well, let me make one of these to be pure, one of these that were born after Adam, let me make them to be pure so that they can pay the price for all man's sin. Well, if he could have done that justly with one man, he could have done that justly with every human being and just said, there is no more sin. However, he is a just God. And when he said that in the day that you eat of that fruit, you will surely die, that is the word of God that transpired, and death and condemnation came to all men as a result of that. And so there needed to be someone who was without the sin of man to be able to pay the price for the sin of man. And there was only one way that that could come, and not by natural means. It says, then Christ's act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone through Jesus. Christ's act of righteousness, we need to take a look and see what that act of righteousness was for us to be able to understand what was happening. Why was it that that was necessary that Jesus be born of a virgin, not as the result of the seed of man? I would encourage you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 1 through 7. Hebrews chapter 10 and 1 through 7. And again, basically what I'm doing is giving you the foundational reason for this special child of God not being able to be born by natural means, and therefore the angel coming and announcing to Mary, Mary conceiving by the Holy Spirit. It says, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written about me in the scriptures.'" So we see here Jesus responding to the will of God in that it was impossible for the blood of animal sacrifice to pay the price for the sin of man. They were innocent substitutes, but their blood could not cleanse man, only cover for their sin until this time when Christ came. And Jesus said, "You were not pleased with that offering system because that offering system could not take care of the guilt and the condemnation and the sin of man." And that's why Jesus said, "You gave me a body. You needed a human being in order to pay the price for the sin of human beings." And he willingly offers himself up. That was Christ's act of righteousness whereby we are able to be made right with God. And as it says in verse 10, then it says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time." This was God's way of being able to purify or cleanse man, relieve them of their condemnation, redeem them from their nature of sin, and make them to be right with God so that they would be able to be called God's children again once for all time, part of the body of Christ. And so let's continue on here with the reality of Jesus. I guess I forgot to give you these notes as we were going through, but the animal sacrifice was unable to provide perfect cleansing. It was not possible for the blood of animals to take away sin. Jesus said, "You gave me a body to offer," and God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Now, we realize that as it compares Jesus to Adam, we see in Scripture that Jesus was tempted just like Adam was tempted. In fact, Jesus has been tempted with every temptation or every testing that we have received. It says that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Just turn back a couple pages and you can see that. Hebrews 4:15 says, "This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So we see again Jesus being tested like Adam. When Adam was in the garden, Adam and Eve together, the serpent tempted Eve, and she partook, and she gave to her husband who was there with her. And so he was guilty, or actually more guilty than her, because he was the one that had received the word of God saying, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." He should have stood between the serpent and Eve and just stopped that activity right there. But he did not. He stood back and he watched and he partook himself. And so he was tempted and he gave into the temptation. Jesus was tempted as well. We see even some of the specifics of temptation when Jesus was in the wilderness. Three times the devil tempted him, and obviously more than that, but we see recorded three times. Just like Adam was being tempted, Jesus was being tempted, and yet it says he was without sin. So Jesus understands our weaknesses. We can't say that he had an unfair advantage. He was without sin, so he didn't experience the sin nature and the lust of the desires of the flesh like we do. He had an unfair advantage. No, he didn't. It says that he was tempted every way that we are, and that's a result of his being in a human body. He had those same temptations. Whatever temptations you've ever experienced, Jesus experienced those same. It says he faced all the same testings as we do, and yet he did not sin. That was the difference. He did not lose his purity or his innocence, and therefore was able to be the sacrifice, the holy sacrifice for our sake. Now we see that in Scripture it speaks of God being in Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, the Word already existed. the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we deduct from that, as it says there, the Word was God. Now we'll go on in John 1 and verse 14. It says, so the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and thankful and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. So in that we see that the Word was God, but the Word became human. And therefore, this is the deduction we can make, is God became human. Or let me put it in this type of a graphic. Again, it says the Word was God, and the Word became human. So we can substitute God for Word and realize that God became human. That is what theologians call the incarnation. God in the form of flesh. God becoming human. God becoming flesh. The Word was God, and the Word became human. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This has become one of my favorite passages because it is so explicit about what actually took place so that we could be made right with God. And it was God doing this work through his Son Jesus. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning with verse 19 through 21. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So again, what we see in there here is that Jesus never sinned, so he remained the pure and perfect sacrifice, but he was made to be the sin offering or the sin sacrifice for us. And you can see the experience of when Jesus is on the cross and he cries out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see in Scripture that Jesus Christ bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and he carried our sins. Our sins, he was pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. Our sins were put upon him on the cross. The innocent substitute was made to be the offering or the sacrifice for our sins. And in that way, we are able to be made right with God. And so here is the appeal. People, be made right with God. And I would make that same appeal here today. If there are any of you here that have not come to that point in your life where you know that you have need of a Savior, you know that on your own you are not right with God. And so he makes the way possible through this person of Jesus being the sin offering for you. And in exchange for your sin, God making you to be righteous, as it says in verse 21, as a result of this, God is no longer counting people's sins against them because their sins have been put on Jesus, and instead we are able to be made the righteousness of God, or able to be made right with God. I invite you this day to be made right with God. Have you not already done that? So in conclusion here, we see that there's good news to be shared, and this is what the angels sang forth, and the shepherds made witness of this. The angels on the hill in the eve, they heard them this message, as it says in Luke 2, 9 through 11. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. Don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. The good news was this is the initiation of that which is going to bring salvation, that which is going to make it possible for men to be made right with God, as this Son of God will become the sin offering so that people will be able to exchange their sin nature for the righteous nature of God through Christ Jesus and be saved. Now, here we are. We have back to the nativity story in real time. We understand now that Mary has received a message, but she's going to have to share that message with someone else. So here we go with that.
What's wrong?
Joseph, I'm going to. I'm going to.
So y'all got to come back next week to find out what she has to say. All right, so let's pray.